If you would, go ahead and turn to Psalm 107 in your Bibles. I will not be reading the chapter in its entirety due to its length and our time constraints. However, I will be reading each section in accord with its point in the sermon. And if time permits, we may in fact read it in its entirety at the end. And I hope this is actually the case. As you may have deduced, this is a somewhat lengthy chapter, and so we'll be moving over it at a rather rapid pace. And with that being said, I would like to encourage you to spend some time to go back and read through the chapter and maybe plumb some of the depths that are there. Whereas today we'll hopefully be getting a big picture view of its breadth, and then maybe perhaps even someday returning to it in a series or something like that to get a better close-up view of each part of the chapter. In today's sermon, though, on Psalm 107, the psalmist presents a message to encourage the redeemed to proclaim their thanks for the goodness and the steadfast love of our God. And in doing so, the psalmist makes it clear there is a tremendous reason for the redeemed to proclaim their thanks by drawing up four pictures of redemption and giving six instances of God's deliverance, and kind of sandwiching this content between two different exhortations or calls to worship. This is perhaps helpful if you've ever experienced a spiritual drought in your life, ever felt like the Lord is distant, or ever dealt with any sort of spiritual darkness. If you consider the beauty of the Lord and His redemption, His great mercies, His deliverance, and how He is indeed an ever-present help in time of need, then perhaps this chapter may help you in times of drought, distance, and darkness. And so my purpose in preaching this message to you is that you may be reminded of the great mercies of your covenant God and to see the beauty of His redemption and give thanks. I'll begin by providing the main outline for the chapter, and then we'll pray. First, we'll look at an overview of the chapter in verses 1 through 3, which also gives a kind of a call to worship. And then in four pictures of redemption in verses 4 through 32. Then God's deliverance in verses 33 through 41. And a call to worship in verse 42. Let's pray. O great God and Father above, we come to You now seeking Your wisdom. We pray You would give us wisdom to hear and understand Your word. May You, by Your Spirit, wield the sword of Your word and the application of it to our lives. You are the great shepherd, and You know Your every sheep's needs. Help us to be conformed unto holiness. Help us to better view You and Your redemption. And may we be better enabled to worship You aright for it. Help me today to present Your truth faithfully and boldly. In Your name I pray. Amen. So first we'll look at an overview of the chapter in verses 1 through 3. The psalmist starts and says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." In verses 1 through 3, we see the purpose of the psalmist in the writing of this psalm. He is exhorting the people to give the Lord praise. This is to be their anthem, to praise the Lord. He tells them to give thanks to the Lord, and there are two primary reasons for doing so, given the character of the Lord and the actions of the Lord. And thankfully, in several places of worship already, we've both seen the character of the Lord and the actions of the Lord presented. Especially in Psalm 136 this morning, we see a merciful God and we see His many actions throughout history. The psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." So the character of the Lord is good. Now, this concept of good is somewhat difficult to express. I would imagine if you think about it, you probably have something in mind that just doesn't quite come off the tongue. And maybe perhaps a simple way to understand it is maybe to put it in the negative, that God lacks evil. He is without sin. He, being good, created all things good without sin. He has no evil intent. He is good. And we can see His goodness expressed in other attributes, including the one given by the psalmist here. He says, "His steadfast love endures forever." So God has steadfast love or loving kindness or mercy. God is merciful, and the psalmist sees this and proclaims it as a reason for thanks. Speaking further to the character of God and his impassibility or unchangingness is that he is forever merciful. Not only merciful, but he is steadfastly so, unchangingly so. And this is great reason to be thankful. This is indeed great reason to be thankful, for we have a good God and a merciful God, and a God who is enduringly merciful. You can probably think of how you've seen this in your own life, and there are probably plenty of examples and reason to give thanks, and maybe keep those in mind as we sing and praise and do indeed give thanks, for that is why we are here, to give thanks to God for who He is and what He has done. And what has God done? Well, amongst creating the universe and everything in it, and upholding the world by the word of His power, and bringing up nations and bringing nations down, just to name a few, but most importantly, He redeems people unto Himself. He takes a rebellious, stiff-necked people who are lost, wandering in a wasteland of sin, shackled in unbreakable chains, sick unto death, tossed to and fro, powerless in the waves, and He redeems them. He draws them unto Himself, and in so doing, He draws us all together from the east and the west and the north and the south. So the psalmist is exhorting you to give thanks, to praise and worship our God, and what He does, a redeemer, a redeeming gatherer, and what you may or may not have thought of example in your own life, the psalmist will help you out anyway, as he provides four concrete pictures of redemption, which display God's goodness and His mercy. We will look at the four pictures of redemption the psalmist presents in verses 4 through 32. And in viewing these four pictures of the redemption, we'll see the desert wanderer, the prisoner, the sick, and the storm-tossed sailor. When considering each of these pictures, we'll look at the individual or group's dilemma, their petition, their deliverance, and their praise. And finally, we'll conclude each section with a brief recall to the Old Testament background likely invoked by the picture, and look at this picture of redemption through all ages. First, we'll look at the picture of the desert wanderer in verses 4 through 9. We'll consider his dilemma, his petition, his deliverance, and his praise, followed by the Old Testament background and picture in the redemption of God through all ages. First, let's view his dilemma in verses 4 through 5, the dilemma of the desert wanderer. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. This is an appropriate time of year for this portion of the chapter, is it not? We are all very familiar with the heat of summer, the scorching sun, the dryness, though in Kansas the heat is more of a humidity, and which, in my opinion, is much worse. And our dear brothers and sisters who drove out to BTC probably got the view of some desert-like waste, and many have probably been on vacation or seen movies, so we can all imagine the picture the psalmist is painting here. So draw from your mind and picture that desert waste. There's not much there but sand and heat and sun. Maybe at most a few shrubs or cactus or hills. It's rather sparsely populated due to scarcity of resources, and you're not so likely to find cities built up in the desert. In fact, an issue with traveling in the desert or out west, even to this day, is the distance between cities and the available gas stations. And so even in modern days, imagine inconvenience. But now go back several hundred, or in this case, a few thousand years, it's definitely not any better. For what plenty the desert has in harshness, it lacks in water and food. These things are not near. It is cause for great distress, for you are thirsty, and the heat only makes it all the worse. And there is no water in sight to slake your thirst. And if you make it past the thirst, you are hungry, for there is no food still. And there is very little which lives in the desert, and even less of that lives there is edible. It is harsh, and you are suffering, and this is the picture we've been painted. They have wandered, and there is no refuge, no city, no water, no food. Only the harsh sun is your companion, and so their soul faints. They have no more in them to give. No life left. This is the condition of the desert wanderer. He has found himself hopeless and desperate. And so he cries out to God. He petitions God in verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. They being hopeless in themselves, for they have no place to turn, no city of refuge, no water, no food, but only hot, dry wasteland, are brought to the end of themselves, realizing their only hope is to cry out to the only one who can save. They cry out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivers them. This is the truth through all of Scripture, that when people are in dire need and have nowhere else to turn for salvation, they may turn unto the Lord. This is the teaching of Isaiah 45:22, which says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." There is no other salvation to come for the desert wanderer beside the Lord. In verse 7, we see that deliverance delivered. It says, "He led them by a straight way until they reached a city to dwell in." The Lord does indeed deliver the desert wanderer, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. And he is redeemer. He redeems them out from the situation. In doing so, he fulfills the truth of his word that he's an ever-present help in time of need, for he led them by a straight way. This redemption is personal. Our God is indeed present with his redeemed. His deliverance is certain, for what his goodness begins, the arm of his strength will complete. He brings them into the needed sanctuary, not just shows them a way for them to go. The desert wanderer is desperately in need of a city with water and food and care. His soul spent, he cannot do this himself, but the Lord brings him in a straight way. This is exactly what the Lord brings them to, exactly what they need. Water, food, refuge, redemption for their soul. The Lord meets the need of the desert wanderer. And then we see the praise of the desert wanderer. The psalmist says, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." So the desert wanderer, in their dire distress, has cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord has personally and finally met their need. So what is the response to be? It is one of gratitude, one of great gratitude. It is as the psalmist opens the psalm, "Give thanks, let the redeemed say so." Much how you can imagine being delivered from the heat and death in the desert may cause you to be thankful, and extremely thankful, and rightly so. The wanderer gives praise. Their needs were met. The thirst of their soul is satisfied. The hunger of their soul satiated. And this due to this character of steadfast love and his action of wondrous works and redemption. So they should give thanks. There's a sort of disclaimer for the Old Testament backgrounds, of which we will now consider. The first, these are not definite. It is believed by many that these fit these specific occasions, and they do more or less, but they could also fit other situations, or they could just be generalized scenarios for the purpose that the psalmist is giving. But looking at this first one, this first picture's background, you will likely have already guessed. They're wandering in the desert. In it, we see a desert wasteland without much by the way of food and water. You can see the Israelites crying out and being provided for and brought into the promised land with plenty, though often lacking appropriate praise and thanks throughout. But ultimately, being thankful for God's provision and redemption out of their wandering. And this is the story of God's redeemed through all the ages. This is redemption through all ages. If you couldn't think of something earlier, this is you, and this is me. We all were desert wanderers, and perhaps maybe have wandered since. And we must realize as we wander the wasteland, there is nothing for us but sand and heat and sun and misery. We must realize we have nothing in us and come to the end of ourselves, crying out to the Lord for his mercy. Cry out to the Redeemer to bring us on the straight path to the city of refuge. He must bring us to our food, for Christ is indeed our spiritual food. He must bring us to our spiritual water, for Christ is indeed the living water, and he will supply our need, all our need, and we will no longer hunger or thirst. This is our glorious reason to praise God. The psalmist now paints for us the next picture of redemption as the prisoner in verses 10 through 16. We will consider his dilemma in verses 10 through 12. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. In this, we see a dark and dismal picture, the dilemma facing the prisoner. He has no power to release himself, to redeem himself, and at least it seems can only actually add to his time. By all accounts that I have heard, depending on the jail, prison is worse than jail, so my anecdotes may fall a little short, but I believe God has perhaps given me a unique perspective on this particular picture. Jail and prison are not fun places to be in, nor to work in, or to stay, as anyone can attest who has found themselves in these situations. So perhaps some may relate to this somewhat closely as we walk through the passage. But it starts off saying that it is dark, sitting in the darkness, in the shadow of death. And whereas modern society has clinicalized the prison and jail system so it's cleaner and lighter, it is no less dark as any place fraught with sin is. It is no less in the shadow of death, the wages of sin, the life sentences being faced, many being held in shackles and cuffs for various reasons, like this prisoner so described by the psalmist. There's often a defiance of the law in the place, culminating in further charges, so they've rebelled against the law, and strangely enough, they continue to do so. And there are some who, in acts of petty revenge or vengeance, break and destroy property or batter staff or each other, and so prolong their stay, accumulating more punishment. And it's just like, why are you this way? And so it seems with the prisoner, the psalmist paints the picture of his inability to keep the law of the Most High. He only breaks it and spurns its counsel continually. And so, along with their prison time, they accumulate more and more punishment unto themselves. And if this prison time is not enough, bad enough, they are bowed down with hard labor for their sin and their iniquity. To have no reprieve, you have nothing to look forward to. For your time out of affliction and prison is spent in hard labor. And whereas if you were facing hard labor now, you may look forward to going home, but the prisoner only has prison and dark affliction to look forward to when he returns. They have none to help, for this is their choice. They rebel, and who can stay the arm of the Lord from punishing the wicked? This is truly a hopeless situation. There is no lawyer, no rescuer, no court coming for you, for there is no authority over the celestial court of God. And so we see their petition in verse 13. Who else do they have to petition with no higher authority than God himself? For he alone may have mercy in his courts. And so the only hope for the prisoner sentenced to life under hard labor is to cry out to the judge of all the earth for mercy. And when they do, they find redemption. They will find that, for he indeed is merciful, as the psalmist is painting for us in these pictures. He's a good, merciful redeemer. Verse 13 says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And then in verse 14, we see the deliverance that comes from their crying out. It says, he brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Any prisoner who truly calls upon the Lord shall find this to be true. The psalmist paints a picture of the deliverance of the Lord for the prisoner, the one whom he has sentenced for breaking his very own law. He alone has authority and right to judge or to pardon. In doing so, he brings them out of darkness. He transfers them into the kingdom of light. He brings them out of the shadow of death. It being so close, it casts its shadow. He brings them and they have no need to fear now, for even though they may walk before the valley of the shadow of death, they shall have no fear. For their good, forever merciful, Redeemer, God is with them. And in a display of dazzling power, the psalmist paints the Lord bursting their bonds. And this is no ordinary feat. This is a difficult thing to do, for they were obviously bound by this bond, unable to escape. They could not remove it, but the Lord bursts it apart. And for this, we see great praise in verses 15 through 16. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. They are to thank the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, for redemption, for delivery from prison and hard labor, for this mercy extended to them while they yet remained opposed to and violating his law. This deliverance is indeed a wondrous work. If you can picture a solid door made of metal, iron bars locking you in, you are powerless to remove these obstacles. In fact, people often do try to break the doors, kicking against them endlessly. And the saying at work holds true, the door always wins. And you can picture the impotent attempts of the man to file away the bars of his confinement. But in this instance, the shoe is on the other foot. The door is helpless to hold, for it stands before the Almighty Sovereign of the universe. The bar putty in his hand. And this is indeed great reason to give praise for your redemption. The proposed background for this is King Zedekiah, being an evil lawbreaker of a king, being then defeated and blinded and brought into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, though the petition and deliverance and praise seem to be missing, or perhaps even Israel itself, whom was in fact delivered and brought back to Jerusalem. But do not let that be you. Do not be as Zedekiah. Come to the place of helplessness and cry out for deliverance, for he will indeed deliver. And this redemption is seen through all ages. Man is lawless and lawbreaker. Their condition summed up in Romans 3:10-18. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And coming to the realization of our condition, we must cry out, for we cannot keep the law. For in Galatians 3:10-14, it gives us this answer: for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. They're cursed to prison and hard labor. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So recognize you are in rebellion to God, a lawbreaker, helpless, imprisoned, in harsh servitude, and cry out to Christ, for he will redeem you from the curse of the law by faith. The psalmist now paints a picture of the sick in verses 17-22. And it will start looking at their dilemma in verses 17-18. Some were fools through sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. This picture the psalmist paints continues the theme of the issues facing mankind. Their problems are the direct results of their sin. He says some were fools through sinful ways, and it is in fact foolish. Sin is always foolish, for it does not result in good. It is and results in evil. Here is a direct result of sin and iniquity. This person suffers affliction. This being true even in the temporal sense, wherein those continuing in drunkenness and drug use and sexual sin are often prone to and infested with much disease and health problems, sometimes even to the point of death, to maybe even the point of lacking desire to eat. And this is one of the saddest things to see, for you can know that someone is sick and not doing well, and they can still look all right. But when someone gets to the point where they won't eat, they begin to really look sick outwardly. You can tell this, and it is a sad thing. And so with the sinner, they so continue with their sinful passions to the point where it may even affect them outwardly, and they experience sickness. And they will continue on to the point of sickness where their appetite is gone. But so strong is their desire for sin that they go further yet and go to the very brink of death. They draw near to the gates of death. Then this is the beauty and goodness, the endearing mercy of our Redeemer God, that as they cry out and they petition, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. God, hearing the cry of the sick out to the point of no return, sickness unto death, hears and delivers them out of this great distress. He meets their very need. When in verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. This is their deliverance. His word is indeed a healing balm. For it is by his word that we learn the will of God for our salvation. So as a sick man is in desperate need of a doctor and medicine, so the sinful man is in desperate need of God and his word. Whereas before they were sinning to death, now God is healing by his word. He reaches out with his healing word and delivers them from their destruction. What a balm to the soul to hear that Christ has died for me. What a balm to hear that Christ has died for you. So, as the psalmist says, give thanks and praise him. We see this praise in verses 21 through 22 that says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. What better reason to thank the Lord than to be brought back from the brink of death? By the Lord's goodness and his enduring mercy, to have him redeem you from the destruction that awaited your sin-sick heart. This is indeed a wondrous work, for he is able. We suffer in this life due to inadequacy in the medicine, but the great physician can and will heal you if you cry out. And he is indeed able. He is not inadequate. Consider this as we have sung, we'll sing more today, and we'll continue to bear testimony, thanksgiving, and sing praise in the future. Tell of his deeds with joy. Be joyful, you have been redeemed. Looking at the Old Testament background, it is possible the psalmist has the mass affliction of the Israelites by the fiery serpents in the wilderness in view here. In their own sinful impatience, the Israelites, whom the Lord had literally just delivered a Canaanite king unto them who had just recently battled against them and won, spoke out against the Lord, and so the Lord afflicted them with sickness by the serpents for this sinful attitude. And this is the redemption through all ages, is that just as the Israelites were to look upon the bronze serpent for healing, and they would be healed from their sickness which caused death, so the sinner by his own sin brought to sickness and not eating and destruction at the very gate of death is to look unto Christ, to gaze upon his beauty and be healed. Healed from the sickness that affects us, the result being sin, death, and misery. And in that, looking to Christ, we are healed from this, from sin and death and misery. Praise the Lord, brethren, for he has healed us. After the picture of the sick, we look at the picture of the storm-tossed sailor. The psalmist paints us a picture of redemption in the storm-tossed sailors, in verses 23 through 32. We will look at their dilemma in verses 23 through 27, which says, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like the drunken men, and were at their wits' end. So picture you go out on a boat. And this probably not the greatest boat of modern invention and safety, and probably not overly large, and out upon the sea, a large and unforgiving body of water, just to do your job, to follow through with business, probably transporting cargo, fishing, something along those lines. Everything is going well. It's a normal day. And then it's not. You unexpectedly and suddenly are in over your head. The sea begins to billow, and the waves so high as the heaven crash upon your vessel. You toss to and fro, up and down to the depths of the sea, helpless in the tempest, wet, miserable, incapable of doing more than holding on as your strength fades with every bout of the storm. You're at your wit's end, with no salvation in sight, no way to remedy this situation yourself, and so you must petition the only one who can. In verse 28, they petitioned the Lord. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. The sailors turned to their only hope out of the storm. There is no one to come take you out of the waves, especially then. And so crying out to the Lord, he did as he does, being good and enduringly merciful. He redeems them out of the sea. We see this deliverance in verses 29 through 30. which says, "He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. See the power of the Lord as he both raises up the tempest and settles it down. It is as a pet at his command. Upon hearing the cries of the Lord commands the storm to stop, and it obeys." What authority. And then with the waters quieted, he brings them to their desired haven. The storm is not only stopped, but they are brought to a place of safety, a place that can be cared for. And this is indeed great reason for praise in verses 31 through 32. It says, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." The Lord is worthy of all praise. You could imagine having gone through a storm of such magnitude and despairing of life, hopeless, your strength sapped and gone. And the Lord speaks and the sea is flat. What a wondrous work to redeem the storm-tossed sailor out at the sea. The songs and praise you would be inclined to sing. Yet this is the reality, that he has done something greater. He has redeemed you from your sin-tossed heart, from your sin-tossed life. So let us praise and sing and wonder at this good, merciful Redeemer. The background in the story is likely drawn from the story of Jonah, from the perspective of the sailors, as it fits fairly well. This was an otherwise normal day for them transporting cargo, and then it was not. Out of nowhere, up pops a storm. They despair of life. They cry out, toss Jonah over, and the storm ceases. They can now continue to port safely. And this is a picture of our redemption as well. We likewise have been drawn out of deep waters, a sinner continuing in sin, unaware of the tempest about to beset, and having been set upon there is despair of life. For you are in no way in control anymore. For sin is untamable by the unregenerate heart. God must reach down in the raging storm of your heart and calm the tide of sin. And this is your only hope, this good, merciful, redeeming God. We will move on at this point to the next point, God's deliverance. We have seen God's deliverance in these specific pictures painted by the psalmist. But now the psalmist moves to viewing God's deliverance in more of a general sense in verses 33 through 42. We see two kinds of deliverance as well. It is not just the deliverance we've been speaking of out of sin, from sin and in bad situations, but now is also speaking of a deliverance unto sin and bad situations, deliverance unto judgment, which we'll consider first, God's deliverance unto judgment. We see this in verses 33 through 34, 39 through 40, and the last half of verse 42. The first deliverance unto judgment we'll see is a deliverance unto desolation, or a judgment of desolation. The first deliverance unto judgment we see is in verses 33 through 34, which says, "He turns into a desert, springs of water, into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste, because of the evil of its inhabitants." This is the result of the sin of man, God's curse, for God does not bless sin. Whereas the desert wanderer may not have started in the desert, but by continuing in his sin, he wanders into the desert. The rivers being dried up as a result of his iniquity, the water dried up, all the good things in life taken away, and the fruitful land that would produce food into a wasteland, to where we are in the situation of the desert wanderer. Desolation. The desert with no food and water. This is the judgment of God unto desolation. The next judgment we see is destruction in verses 39 through 40. We see deliverance unto judgment and destruction. It says, "When they are diminished and brought low through oppression of evil and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes." So the first part is dealing with what the princes have done to the people of the Lord, the redeemed. They diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow. And so whereas before these princes are in power, diminishing and bringing low the people of God through oppression, evil, and sorrow, the curse for this sin is their very own destruction. They go from having power, authority, servants, and palaces to having the contempt of God poured upon them. They go from the heights of their day to the destruction of their reign, to the desolation of the trackless waste, everything they've built up in life destroyed, left to wander in the desert. The same goes for all sinners. They sin to their own destruction. And finally, all the wicked of the world will be dumbstruck. All the wickedness shuts its mouth in the last half of verse 42. The wicked will be dumbstruck in judgment. There will come a day when every mouth will be shut up before the Lord. The wicked will look upon the judgment of the Lord and blessing and redemption unto his people, and there will be nothing to say. Their kingdom they have sought to build will be gone in the blink of an eye. Their kingdom overthrown, and they forced to wander the waste. Their springs dried up, and their fertile land no more. But we also see God's deliverance unto mercy. In verses 35 through 38, 41, in the first half of 42, we see God's deliverance unto mercy as he restores. In verses 35 through 38, God restores the hungry and needy, those who recognize their need of him. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. So whereas before God led the desert wanderer to sanctuary, in this instance God turns the desert into pools of water, a land lacking streams into one with plenty, and the hungry, those recognizing their need for him, into spiritual nourishment. He establishes, he brings them to dwell in plenty and security as he makes his sheep lie down in green pastures. For it is by his blessing they receive this restoration. He also delivers unto mercy as he raises up. He not only restores, but he also raises up. In verse 41 it says, "But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks." So he takes the person in their lowly position, the needy, those realizing their utter dependence upon him for all good. Like a sinner who has come to the end of themselves, he raises them up out of their affliction and makes their families like flocks. So they receive the blessing of the Lord in land and prosperity and in family. Those needing and crying out to the God are poured out blessing upon blessing in Christ. This ought to be great cause for rejoicing. And this is in fact what the psalmist says in verse 42. He says, "The upright see it and are glad." The upright meaning those who are the Lord's, those who profess and possess the true religion, holding the care and character of God in their heart, see the Lord doing good, showing mercy, redeeming, restoring, raising up the poor and needy sinners, and they rejoice in response. Following the character of their own Savior, who indeed does pursue after the one lost and lowly sheep, and there is celebration at his finding. And this is the conclusion, as the psalmist concludes the psalm. Rejoice. The psalmist has given you great reason to do so. Finally, we see the other bun kind of wrapping up the content of redemption with an exhortation of worship. In verse 43, it says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." So we saw an exhortation to worship with a kind of an overview of what we'd be looking at. And we've seen four pictures of redemption and six instances of deliverance. And then finally, he concludes with this follow-up of exhorting us to worship. "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." So do you fancy yourself wise? Then heed this call. Attend to these things. Consider the steadfast love of the Lord in your own life. You have examples of self and others, of redemption at a spiritual and physical level. Or if you need example of this, turn to Psalm 107 and consider the pictures of redemption, for they apply to you. Consider the Lord's deliverance. See our good, merciful, redeeming God, and worship. This is the only appropriate response, and anything less makes you a fool. Now to conclude, I think that in the pictures shown by the psalmist, and even physical redemptions in our own lives are not primarily what's in picture, but they do provide types and shadows, or pictures, of the true redemption. Because those physically saved from the wandering are still lost without Christ. And those rescued from prison still in spiritual chains without salvation. Those saved from sickness still dying without a Savior. Those saved from the storm still suffering from a storm of sin without redemption. Their only way to be redeemed from the spiritual issues at hand is to cry out to Christ, to petition Him. And unless they do so, they will continue in the same miserable condition they started in. But if they do petition the Lord, He will indeed deliver them. And this is great cause for praise. And believer, this is your call, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, His goodness, His mercy, His redemption, His gathering, and praise Him, for He is good and worthy of all praise. Look back upon your own redemption and see how it relates to the beautiful pictures of redemption given in praise. Look at your life and see how God is merciful, providentially taking care of you, how He delivers you from your physical problems, and give thanks. Look at how He brings such a beautiful group of redeemed sinners together from the four corners, east, west, north, and south, all with their own pictures of redemption, their own peculiarities, but all united through a common redemption and Redeemer. Being gathered together here to fulfill the purpose of the church in remembering and praising the Lord God for who He is and what He has done. And this is your hope in any scenario of life or any besetting sin, to call out to the Lord, petition Him to deliver you from your dilemma, for He will, and worship. For the non-believer here today, consider the pictures of redemption. See yourself in the position. You're a desert wanderer beaten down by the sun and heat, with no reprieve in sight, no water, no food, no sanctuary. You are the prisoner in the darkness, in the face of death, with bronze doors and shackles holding you in, with the only option outside being hard labor. You are the sick, brought to the brink of death by your sin. You are the sea-tossed sailor, helpless to withstand the tempest of temptation washing over your soul. Be wise and cry out to the Lord for redemption, and He will gladly do so. Reach out to Christ, who, being the very God, the one who calmed the waters, the one who is the living bread, the water of life, the great physician, He who broke the stronghold of sin, Satan, and death, and He will indeed redeem you. For the same Christ is your hope in all of life. Turn to Him, and He will uphold you, restoring, reviving, raising you up. Now believe, go forth, and rejoice. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank You that You are good and You do good. For Lord, You are not as the gods of the nations. You are not evil, You are not changing, You are not capricious, Lord, but You love and You have steadfast love towards Your people. Loving even before we would turn to You. Loving us while we are still dead in our sins, such that You come and redeem us out of the waters when we are owed nothing. When we are still breaking Your law, You come and pull us up. O Lord, You make us new. You redeem us by the word of Your power. O Lord, I pray that You'd help us to see the beauty of Christ, to cry out to Him, to cry out to Him for deliverance from our dilemma, for we are indeed all and have been all in a dilemma, Lord, and You are worthy and willing to save us out of it. O Lord, I pray that You'd help us to give praise for that. And Lord, I pray that for those here who are not saved, that they may indeed see their sin and the misery of it, to see the brink of death, to see the chains, to feel their hunger and their thirst, to feel the strength drained as they are in the tumult of sin and temptation. O Lord, I pray that You'd cause them to cry out, that they would petition You for redemption. O Lord, and there would be much reason for praise from everyone for Your redemption of every lowly sinner. Lord, help us to worship You aright today, looking at Your beauty and the redemption that You provide. In Your name I pray. Amen.